as we make our way through this letter from Paul to the believers that were in Rome, we're going to see over and over and over again just how fixated Paul was on the gospel. The gospel is the theme of this letter, and so it's going to come up time and time again. And the title of the sermon this morning is Don't Be a Red Light for the Gospel. Don't be a red light for the gospel. If you're not exactly sure what I mean by that, let me try to explain it. Many believers in Christ never come to realize the importance of passing along the gospel to someone else. It seems like we would all understand the importance of passing along the gospel to somebody else, since the gospel had to come to somebody else before it came to us, right? We should all be ready to do the same for somebody else, to pass on what's been passed down to us. But in spite of this being true, many believers shy away from speaking about their faith. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the gospel. The Bible has a lot to say about our calling to share the gospel. And my hope is that we will see exactly that in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. So before we dive into the text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to the time of the service now where we open your word and we just ask that you would speak to us. Give us minds to comprehend. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, most of all, give us hearts to obey, God. Help us, Lord, to hear from you today. And help us to apply everything that we hear and live it out so that others can be drawn to you, Lord. So that we won't be a red light for the gospel. Lord, we want to pass it on to others so they can be blessed as we've been blessed, Lord, so you can be glorified. We love you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So I want to share three realities of the gospel in our lives this morning, and I want us to see how those three realities are found right here in Romans chapter 1. So we're going to begin in our text with verses 8 through 12. Romans 1, 8 through 12. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son that I constantly mention to you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. All right, so three realities of the gospel in our lives. Y'all ready? Somebody say I'm ready.
Ready.
All right. Number one. Everyone needs Christian fellowship. Everyone, every single person. When you hear the word fellowship in the context of church, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Yeah. Potluck dinners, you know, dinner on the grounds, yeah. Spring festival, fall festival, right? Anything that we do together that's fun, right? We kind of think of fellowship in those terms. But there's a lot more to Christian fellowship than just those fun things. And I love those things. And I so want us to get back to normal where we can do more of those things. And I think we're getting closer. But there's more to Christian fellowship than just those things. Christian fellowship is found in many places. Christian fellowship is found when we serve together. How many of y'all know when we come together and serve that we're actually experiencing Christian fellowship? Absolutely. We had the opportunity to do that earlier this week when we passed out free meals to the community. I don't think we have exact numbers, but the best we can figure, we passed out somewhere around 400 plus hot meals to the community, and we had a lot of fun doing it, didn't we? It was a lot of fun. And it becomes clearer to me the longer that I'm a Christian that the blessing we get when we serve is at least as big as the blessing we give to others when we serve them, if not even bigger. right? When we serve together, we're blessed. Our faith is strengthened as we put hands and feet to our faith, as we live out what we believe. So Christian fellowship is experienced when we serve together. It's also experienced when we study God's Word together. And I am really anxious for us to get our small groups and our Sunday school classes and our children's church back together. Those things are important. They benefit us. They're very important. I love what happens when God's people study His Word together. God uses that time together in the Word to strengthen us so we can go out and live our lives for Him. Same thing happens when we worship together, like we just did. Right? When we're unified, when we are worshiping the King of Kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in unity, our hearts are encouraged during that time. Now you might be thinking, okay, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with the gospel? That's a fair question. I want to try to answer that question so we can see how important the gospel is for our lives. So Christians believe in a spiritual realm. Not everybody does. Christians, believers in Christ, we believe in the spiritual realm. We believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, one God in three persons, right? We believe in angels that serve God. We also believe that there are enemies of God. Enemies of God's people. Satan and his demons are in a constant battle against the spiritual forces of good. Now look, they know that they don't have a shot to win the war. What they're trying to do is win as many battles as they can along the way. They're trying to interrupt as many believers' lives so that we can be less effective in living out what we believe. That's their whole goal, is to just interrupt our fellowship with the Lord so that we won't be as effective. One strategy that they use is to try to make God's people believe that the gospel was really only important in our lives when we got saved. And if we've been saved, then it's really not, the gospel doesn't really affect us anymore because we've already been saved. That's what the devil tries to convince us of, but that's not true, church. The gospel is just as important today in your life as it was the day you got saved. Why? Because life keeps coming at us. Life comes at us with new temptations and new frustrations and disappointments and heartbreaks. And so we need the gospel. We need to turn back to the gospel every day to be reminded that God is the only one that can save us. God has a plan in the midst of all the chaos and uncertainty that we see all around us. We have a hope that extends beyond this life, and it never ends. It just goes on and on into eternity. That's not just important on the day you get saved. That's important every day. Amen, church. Another reason that the gospel is still important is because the gospel came to you and me on its way to somebody else. That's why we don't want to be a red light or a stop sign for the gospel, right? We want to share the hope we have with others so that they can experience the love and the peace that we have found. The devil wants us to believe that the gospel is only for new believers, but that's not true. The gospel is for every single one of us every single day. Another strategy that the devil and his demons like to use is to convince those who have made a profession of faith that they don't really need the body of Christ around them to be effective. The devil knows we're much more vulnerable to sin when we're isolated from other believers. So he does anything he can to take us out of the Christian fellowship that's found in the church. Anytime that you have that thought pass through your mind that, you know, I just don't want to go to church. Maybe you think, what's the point of church anyway? I can read the Bible on my own. I can do this on my own. I want you to ask yourself if that thought lines up with what the Bible tells us. Ask yourself if God wants us to be connected to the church family or if God wants us to be isolated on our own. And if we'll look to the Bible, I believe that we'll see emphatically that God wants us to be a part of the church. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1 that he's been wanting to come to visit these believers in Rome personally. He tells them that he's heard of their faith and that he thanks God for it. Paul tells them that he prays for them constantly and that he's been praying for the opportunity to come and visit with them personally. In verse 11, Paul wrote, "For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Paul believes he has something to offer them spiritually, something that will benefit them. Right? Then he continues in verse 12, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Y'all say, mutually encouraged. Oh, that was weak. Nobody over here said a word. Come on. Mutually. Somebody did? Okay, Kristen said she did. Let's try one more time. Mutually encouraged, y'all. Much better. Much, much better. The Apostle Paul. I went back to WWF when I was a kid. I don't know what just happened. Ignore that. The Apostle Paul, greatly respected and revered in the church. He believes not only that the church in Rome could benefit from his teaching, he also believes that he can benefit from what they have to offer him. It's a mutual encouragement that they can receive together in Christian fellowship. A lot of this probably sounds familiar because sometimes different sermons, even though they're in different passages of Scripture, they speak on a lot of the same topics, right? Sometimes there's a lot of overlap. We just finished a series called Uncomfortable, where we talked about getting out of our comfort zones and embracing being a committed, serving member of the church. And I believe that what we're reading this morning in Romans chapter 1, it backs up that truth. And it really lines right up with what we were just studying of how we need each other. And we need the church. We're stronger together than we are by ourselves. The church is a gift from God to us. And the church is not meant to be all about my way. It's not meant to be all about your way, right? It's meant to be His way, what He wants. So when we abandon the consumer approach to church that says, what can I get out of this? And we embrace the approach that says, what can I give to glorify God? Everyone's experience is so much better and the church is so much stronger. The Christian fellowship that we experience in the church is meant to be mutually beneficial. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. You could be doing anything else, but you're here. I'm glad that you're here. I believe God blesses our time together. I believe God uses our time together to strengthen us so that we can glorify Him. That's why we gather together. Not so we can be entertained. Not so we can check the box that makes us feel like we're a good person. Right? I got up on Sunday morning and went to church. I must be a good person. It takes more than that. It takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. It takes His righteousness covering our unrighteousness. Amen? We don't come together so that we can be good people. We come together because God created the church for our benefit, so we can glorify Him and so that others can know Him. Everybody needs Christian fellowship. All right, let's go back to the text now. We're going to pick up with verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So the next reality of the gospel in our lives is this. Number two, everyone is responsible to share the good news. Everyone's responsible to share the gospel. Paul wrote in these verses that we just read that he was obligated to share the good news of the gospel with everyone. The Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Now the Greeks were considered to be the authority on knowledge and wisdom, right? And everyone else was considered ignorant compared to them. That's why Paul uses these categories: Greek, barbarian, wise, foolish. It's just a way of making the point that everyone needs to hear the gospel. Paul introduced himself in the letter as a servant of Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. If anybody was responsible to share the gospel, Paul certainly was. But what about you and me? Paul was responsible. Are we responsible to share the good news? Are we obligated like Paul says he was? John MacArthur is a pastor that I like to listen to occasionally, and he used this analogy when he was speaking about obligation, the obligation of a Christian. So use your imagination with me. Say you're walking down the street and you notice a house that's on fire. And the family that lives there is home, but they haven't realized that the house is on fire yet. You can actually see the family in another part of the house. They're laughing, having a good old time. No clue that the house is on fire, right? Would you stop and think, I wonder if there's anybody that knows this family that could go and tell them that their house is on fire? No, that'd be silly, right? They're in a very dangerous situation. Because we have important information they need to hear. Your house is on fire, right? We're obligated to share that with them, right? We wouldn't just keep walking and pray, oh God, please send someone to these people and tell them that their house is on fire. No, we're there. He sent us, right? You'd have an obligation to tell them what they need to know. That's sort of an over-the-top example, but it's meant to make the point that we're all responsible to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. We're all obligated. Think about the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 when he was passing by Andrew and Simon Peter as they were fishing. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So in other words, every Christian, every church member is charged with sharing the gospel so that the lost can find Jesus and be added into the kingdom. Paul writes in Ephesians about the responsibility that preachers and teachers have to help the members of the church effectively prepare the church to accomplish the mission that they're called to. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the key part of it. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So ministry is not only done by ministers. Ministers are called to prepare the body, the church, the members of the church, to do ministry. Now, I still have a personal responsibility to share the gospel with the people that God brings across my path, right? But as a minister, any pastor, any evangelist, it's our job to prepare the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. It's all of our responsibility to share the gospel. Now, it comes easy to some people, and it's really scary and it's really hard to others. But it's still each person's responsibility. Because the gospel came to you and me on its way to somebody else. Amen? Yeah. Now, apparently this belief that all people are responsible to share their faith is decreasing among churchgoers. According to a study done by the Barna Research Group in 1993, 89% of Christians that were polled believed it was each person's responsibility to share the gospel. 89%. 25 years later, in 2018, Barna did another poll and found that only 64% of believers think that it's each person's responsibility to share their faith. That's a pretty significant decrease in 25 years. Now, I wonder what the percentage would be if we polled members of Pine Grove Baptist Church. Is it our responsibility? Or is that the church's responsibility? Is that the evangelist? Is that the preacher's responsibility? Or is it our responsibility? When we ask that question, I believe the answer is undeniably yes. We all have that responsibility. I don't see how we can read the Bible and come up with any other conclusion. Is it scary to share your faith? Yes, absolutely. Sometimes it is. Are we guaranteed to get a positive response? No. Oftentimes we won't get any response, or we might get a negative response. But our responsibility remains, because people need the Lord. And many of them don't come to church to hear a sermon. So it's up to the church to come to them. Whether that's on the job, at the ballpark, at the restaurant, in your yard, talking to your neighbors, God is going to put people in our path that we can share the gospel with. So let's make the most of it. All right, let's turn back to the text now and read verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So the third gospel reality that we find in our text is this: everyone needs Jesus. Everyone, every single person. Paul writes here that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Why does he make that distinction? Is he saying that the Jews are more important than the Gentiles? No, what he is saying is that there's a special relationship between God and the Jews, because they are his chosen people. And Jesus came to the earth to pay the price. Thank you, sweetie. You can see me up here choking. She knows I'm in a bottle of water. Thank you, buddy. Jesus came to the earth to pay the price for our sins as part of the Jewish people. God's plan has always been to provide salvation for all people. But his plan was to do that through the Jewish people. That's where the Messiah came from. So salvation comes first to the Jew and then to the Greeks, or you could say to the Gentiles, or you could simply say first to the Jew and then to everyone else. Paul writes that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. See, sin exists in the world, right? We can see it all around us. We can see it when we look in the mirror, right? Sin definitely exists. And sin separates humanity from God. So God made a way that we could be reconciled to him. And it took a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus is, the perfect sacrifice. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Throughout human history, mankind has come up with all kinds of theories and ideas about God and man and good and evil and what happens after we die. But Jesus says he is the way, not just a way. Jesus says he is the truth, not just a truth. Jesus says he is the life, not just one of many paths to life. He is the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God except through Jesus. Every person needs Jesus. And Jesus died so that whosoever believes can have eternal life in Him. Listen, it's not up to us to make a person believe. We wish that we could, right? But we don't have that power. We're powerless to make a person believe. It's up to each person to decide whether to accept or reject Jesus, right? What we are responsible for is sharing what God has done in our lives. We can't make anybody do anything, but we can certainly be bold about telling people how good our God is and that salvation is available in His name. Paul tells us in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And the culture that these Roman believers lived in didn't have a whole lot of respect for Jesus or for the people that followed Him. Right? They looked down on Jews as being beneath them. And so they were kind of amused at the thought that one of these dead Jews was the Savior of the world. It was funny. It was comical to them. Right? And because of that, perhaps some people during this time chose not to be Christians because they were ashamed of the ridicule that they would face for believing and standing up for the gospel. But Paul wanted to make it very clear, crystal clear, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Right? We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel either. We live in a culture that in some ways is kind of similar to that Roman culture. Right? Many people think that it is silly superstition to believe in God or heaven and hell. Right? I've heard atheists refer to religion as a crutch for the weak and the simple-minded. Even though it's looked down upon in some circles, we should never be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So many people try to fill the void in their lives with everything but God, when the reality is God is the only thing that can make our lives complete. There's no love that compares to the love of God. And every single person that has ever lived and every single person that ever will live needs to know that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. Amen? Amen. I want to show you a short video. And then we're going to continue right after this. So just turn your attention to the screen.
Is power. The ability to enforce your will. Brute strength. Intelligence. Innovation. Wealth. Influence. We strive for power in the halls of government. We work to expand our influence in the boardroom, the classroom. We struggle to lengthen our lives. Day in, day out, we toil to increase our wealth. But how much control do we really have? Our best laid plans can fall apart in an instant. Our most trusted technology can fail. Our hard-earned investments can evaporate before our very eyes. And no matter how disciplined we are, our bodies grow old and frail. Even in our weakness, there is good news for all people, an eternal power beyond human understanding that can soften the hardest heart, heal the deepest wound, bring peace, even joy, in any circumstance, and salvation to all who believe. That power is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power that lasts.
The gospel is the most powerful force in the world. And we as Christians, we get to be a part of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ all over the earth. We have the hope that people are looking for, so we can't keep that to ourselves. People need the Lord, and we as the church, we've got to get busy telling them how they can come to know Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.